Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Singing is usually an expression of a happy heart. Sometimes sad things cause people to sing, and we have a style of music called the blues, I guess, for sad times that people talk about singing the blues. But often, usually, singing comes when we either need lifting up or when we are joyful in our life, when our hearts are filled with that joy. If you're happy about something, a song usually isn't too far behind. And even those who maybe have shower voices, shall we say, if they have some happy news, you know, there's a song starts to come. Now, the people around may plug their ears, but that is just when there's something happy, a happy event takes place, singing usually isn't too far behind. Some good news, perhaps, maybe graduation, passing a test. These things are things where they, wow, praise the Lord, it's done. I'm happy it's done. That's great. I'm glad it's behind me. And there's usually some rejoicing, some singing maybe, a completed job, etc. Those things are sometimes those things that bring a song to our lips. In the Bible, expressions of joy, the expressions joy and sing are used together a number of times. Very often, actually, particularly in the Psalms, but in other places in the Bible as well. Job spoke of his kindness to others and spoke of the widow's heart being caused to sing for joy because of kindness expressed and showed towards her. And so there was joy and singing were together. Of course, Psalms is the Hebrew hymnal. This that we look at this morning, we won't sing it, but it would have been sung at some point. The Israelites would have sung most of, if not all of these Psalms at different times. This Hebrew hymnal, as we would call it, the book of Psalms, uses joy or joyful 35 times and rejoice or rejoicing 67 times. There's a lot of joy in these songs, isn't there? Because joy and singing often go together. Psalm 67 verse 4 says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." We're just celebrating Canada's birthday, the United States' birthday this past week. The nations ought to be glad and sing for joy because there's a lot of blessing in our nations, a lot of things that we should be thankful for. As we think about our hope in God, it ought to be something that causes joy. Our theme for this year has been that of hope, that confident expectation in God, which ought to bring a joy to our hearts, which in turn would bring a song, as it were, also to our hearts and to our lips. I believe that the hope that we have in God, as we'll see in this message this morning, is a hope worth singing about. And that is the title for the message this morning, a hope worth singing about. Verse 1, Psalm 146 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." A hope worth singing about. Let's pray as we begin the message this morning. Lord, we are thankful that we can be here today. As we think about our nation, we are thankful for a beautiful nation, a prosperous nation, a free nation. And Lord, we would pray for our nation because as we've said even last week, we see the nation turning away from you and has in many ways done so. But Lord, we pray for those in leadership of our nation. Now, Lord, we pray that you turn their hearts and turn the hearts of the people toward you, we pray, even in this day. But Lord, we come at this time and we are thankful for the Word of God that we have to freely open, to freely read, And I pray, Lord, that we would give attention to it. Lord, that we would give heed to your word this morning and that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, may we leave here this morning with something to think about, something to apply in our life, and something more to praise you for your many blessings and goodness to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to think, first of all, about praising God. In verses 1 and 2, he deals with this thought of praising God. Psalm 146 to 150 all begin with the same words, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The thought is, of course, of praise to God. The penman and timing of the writing of these psalms is not particularly known. And though we like to know those things, and we sometimes it helps us to understand a little bit better, perhaps about the reason for the writing, at the end of the day, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it matters little whether it was David or whether it was Moses or Solomon or whoever wrote these words down. We are just thankful that God has given us His Word. But the reason for the writing evidently is very clear, and that is that God is worthy of our praise. God is a God to be honored. God is a God to be lifted up and praised. We see that there's an encouragement to praise the Lord in verse number 1. It's a command, isn't it? It's a statement, praise ye the Lord. We would say, well, it's just a statement made, but it's actually an encouragement to all of us to praise God, to praise the Lord Himself. It's a directive that seems to be aimed at others, to all who will hear. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Ye is you. So he's saying whoever hears this ought to praise the Lord. Though we are blessed beyond measure, and the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, praise seems to be slow coming from our lips sometimes. Sadly the case, we take everything for granted. We are so blessed. And yet, if we would say to the average person particularly, but even some believers, don't you think you should praise God for that? Say, well, yeah, I suppose. But we are commanded here to praise the Lord. We are commanded to do it because God knows that it is slow coming to our lips sometimes. It's the same in the house, isn't it? We take so much for granted. Our wives may cook a nice meal sometimes, and we just eat it and say, well, that was nice. But we don't, maybe we say, thank you, that was a great meal. Somebody may do something for us and we just say, oh, great, glad that happened. But are we thankful? Do we say, hey, you know, that was great, I really appreciate that. We are people who need to be prompted to praise. And that goes with our praise to God. And so the psalmist begins this verse, praise ye the Lord. Nobody is omitted from that, by the way. Because it says in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do you have breath today? I hope so, or else somebody better call 911 quick. If you have breath, praise the Lord. You need to be praising God. But he doesn't end with praise, telling others. But look at the next part of verse 1. He says, praise ye the Lord. At the beginning, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's easy, isn't it, to say, hey, listen, you need to be more thankful. You need to praise God. You need to. But the psalmist realizes when he's pointing out, there's these three fingers pointing back. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I also need to be reminded myself to praise God. We see the blessings of others. We see the evident work of God in the lives of others. And we say, they should be thankful. They should be praising God. But we need to realize God is at work in my life. I've got many blessings. I need to be thankful for what God has done in my life. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Of course, the thought is forget not all His benefits towards you, O my soul. So, yes, you bless the Lord, but bless the Lord, O my soul. We need to be busy about praising God. There's not a person who doesn't need to give thanks to God for His goodness. And so the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto God, my God, while I have any being. There's an opportunity to praise the Lord, isn't there? He says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. The opportunity to praise God is now, is today. It's while we live, while we have that breath, we have the opportunity to praise the Lord. We need to praise God today. Say, yeah, you know, that's a good idea. I should become a more thankful person. Become a more thankful person starting today while you have the opportunity to. You may not have that opportunity in this life to praise God tomorrow, because boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so he says, while I have being, I'm going to make a determination that I'm going to take this opportunity today to praise God. This life, in many ways, is a rehearsal for heaven, where we will praise Him eternally. But the psalmist says, while I have my being, while I have breath, while I'm alive, while I'm in this life, I'm going to start practicing for heaven. I'm going to start praising God while I have the opportunity. While I have my being. Look at Psalm 145, verse 2. It says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Starting today, just carry right on through. Every day, and then on into eternity. The theme of our life should be the same, giving praise and honor to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. But what was the means of his praising the Lord? Well, he chose to praise God with his voice, with singing. There's a lot of things you can sing about, isn't there? There's a lot of things that are sung about. A lot of things that are sung about aren't fit to be sung about, but one thing that's worth singing about is the honor and praise of God. He said, I will sing praises to the Lord. You say, singing isn't my strong point. Well, you can still have a song in your heart of praise to the Lord. He says in Hebrews 13:15 that it's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips, our life, our voice, our words ought to be that which brings glory and honor to God. But His praise should be more than a song, because talk is cheap. Isn't it? You can sing something. You can come into church this morning and you can lift up your voice and sing these songs, and that's great. But if you walk out of this door and your life contradicts everything you just sung about, the words that came out of your mouth really mean a lot less. So although we would look and say, I want to praise the Lord with my song, we need to realize we need to praise the Lord with our life, the way we live our life. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's living a life of praise to God, that people would look at your life and say, wow, he has a great God. She serves a great God. Living a life of praise to God. And so we see the praiseworthiness of God. We see the need to give glory and praise to God, but we see also in verses 3 and 4 the folly of trusting in man. The statement of praise, yes, but the psalmist now goes to move on to speak of trust, both poorly placed and well placed trust. You know, we all trust people. We all trust others. We all trust somebody else. Somebody may say, I'm a self-made man. I don't trust anybody. I just do my own thing. But the reality is we need to, and we do trust other people. We place our faith, we place our trust in other people. We don't necessarily call it faith when it's referring to other people in our life, but that's exactly what it is. We trust people. But he says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Unfortunately, some people put an undue amount of trust in man. He says, put not your trust in princes. You say you can't trust anybody? He says, don't place the main part of your trust in mankind. Don't let that be the sole place of your trust. Throughout the scriptures and throughout history, the folly of trusting in man is very evident. You may remember a story in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You may not. But Asa was a king in Judah. He was a good king. But Asa had the threat of an enemy nation coming upon him. And what did Asa do? Asa called Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Asa said, listen, I've got somebody else coming against me here, and I can't defend myself. I need you to come and defend me. What did he do? He put his trust in Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to defend Judah from the battle. I believe it was Israel that was battling against them. But he brought that king from Syria to trust God, or to protect him, rather than trusting in God. Hanani, who was the seer or the prophet, was sent to talk to King Asa. I don't know about you, I don't think I would have wanted that job that day. But Hanani came and he said to Asa, listen, you made a big mistake. Because you have chosen, rather than trusting in your God, you have chosen to trust in the king of Syria to deliver you. And he said those words that you may be familiar with in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. And then he had to add this statement, in this thou hast done foolishly. What had Asa done? Is it wrong? Was it wrong to get, you know, another country to kind of try and defend him? It was wrong to place his faith and trust in Ben-Hadad instead of in God. And God said, I was ready to deliver you. I promised I will be with you. You are my people. I promised I will be with you. I show myself strong on behalf of whoever will trust in me. I could have done innumerable things. But instead of trusting me, he trusted in a king of another nation. He placed his faith and trust in Ben-Hadad rather than in God's power to deliver. And Hanani had to tell him, you have made a big mistake. Isaiah 31:1, Israel was told this, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But here's the key. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The problem is that Israel, that Judah said, listen, we don't know that we can trust God to help us, so we're going to have to get this man to help us, deliver us. Man, if we get somebody that has a lot of horses and chariots and so on, they'll be able to deliver us. God says, whoa, you made a big mistake. You should have looked to me. You should have trusted in me. So there's the folly of trusting in man. We tend to trust people because of their position or their prestige. Again, it's not to say that we shouldn't believe people or ask them to help when we need help, but our eyes should not be on them. Our eyes should be on God to work through them to help us in those situations. Not to look to those individuals as the be-all and the end-all, that if this person doesn't help me, I am done. No, God, if God is not our help, we are done. And so he says, don't trust in princes, don't trust in the Son of Man. Of course, not speaking of Jesus when Son of Man is used here. It's rather that general term of mankind, people. See, the reality is we often trust people for what we should be trusting God for. We're not in the same situation as Judah was. We say, we don't need to call in an enemy nation or another nation to protect us from an enemy nation. But we do maybe say, man, I need a job. Who am I going to look to for a job? Boy, I know that person, man. I go and I can sweet talk them and see if they can get me in and just see if I can pull some strings. We may need protection. We may need financial provision. We may need health. We may need some other things. And sometimes we look to that, to people. We look on the human level only and we don't look beyond and say, listen, it's beyond the human level. This is something that God can help me with. And he may choose to use another person. He may choose to use a contact that I have. But I need to look to God, not just somebody else. It doesn't mean that if we're sick, we shouldn't go to the doctor. It doesn't mean that if we're sick, we just say, well, I'm just gonna pray and see what happens. Sometimes we have to go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor, but realize the great physician is the one who works through the doctor. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out and look for a job. It doesn't mean we say, well, I need a job, so I'm just gonna sit back in my lazy boy and wait for the phone to ring. And we need to get busy. We need to do what we can do, praying and asking God to open up the door, to direct the paths. See, the folly of trusting in man is what he's talking about here. It's folly to trust man. Why? Because men are often partial and fickle. Sometimes we think somebody will be willing to help us because of their position, but it turns out that they change their mind. You hear it, don't you? If somebody's got something, man, everything's all set. This person said they'll help me. This is all going to come together. I can just see it. And I know that you know, this person's really going to bail me out in this situation. And you go and you say, well, how's everything coming? And they say, oh, I changed my mind. See, mankind is that way, aren't we? We change. Our opinions change. And we, you know, people say, you know, I was going to help you, but something came up. Men are partial. They choose not to help sometimes. Sometimes, you know, people will help as long as it helps them. See, but you said you're going to help me, but, well, I thought that would look good for me, but it turned out that I don't need that anymore, so I'm not going to help you. If we look to man only, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And the psalmist says, don't trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. It's folly because they're partial and fickle and they're limited. That's what he says here. He says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. And their thoughts perish with them. You know, you look to man and you look on that level only for this is your ultimate help, and you realize that at the end of the day, men are just men. Women are just men. People are just people. We have different strengths and weaknesses and levels of influence, but we're all limited. If you're looking only on that human level, you're going to be disappointed. All men die one day. We're only finite. All men can be mistaken. If we put our trust in man alone, we'll be disappointed at some point, many times let down. And so the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, for we are risen and stand upright. The folly of trusting in man is contrasted, though, in the rest of the chapter with the joy of trusting in God. The joy of trusting in God. True happiness comes from trusting God. Verse 5 tells us, it's our verse, we read it together this morning, but happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy. That means you can smile about it. It ought to bring a joy to your heart. Happy is the one who trusts God. True happiness comes from trusting in God. The search for happiness seems elusive to many. More than likely because they're looking in all the wrong places and all the wrong means. How would you define happiness today? Cheerful? Contented? Peaceful? Pleased? Merry? The word here used for happy is also translated blessed. It means how happy. Almost like it should have an exclamation mark after it. It's beyond just, yeah, I'm happy. It's how happy. Excitedly happy. Joyfully happy. This happiness is used in reference to being the people of God. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Happy. Why happy? Because you're the people of God. Happy. Because God is your defense, your help. Surely God's people, with God on their side, should be happy. Happy, joyful, people. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. This word happy is used in reference to being forgiven, translated as blessed in Psalm 32. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But there's no joy, there's no happiness like the happiness of forgiveness. Being forgiven of God. Happy, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Do you have that joy today? Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Happy, why? Because he is one of God's children. Happy, why? Because he's forgiven of God. Happy, why? Because he's able to come into the very presence of God. Psalm 65, verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Happy. Are you glad today that you can pray to the God of heaven? You can come into his very presence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, we can come into the presence of God. What a joy to be able to converse with the God of creation, the God of the universe. Happy. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. True happiness comes from trusting God because he is our hope. And hope isn't that fingers crossed, but it's that confident expectation. I know I can trust him. He's never failed anybody before. He's promised to never fail anyone again. His promises are sure. I can be glad. I can be happy because my hope is in him. Not in men who change and who fluctuate in their opinions and decisions, who may help one day, then say another day, no, I'm too busy, I don't have time, I don't care about you anymore, but in God. Happy is the one whose trust is in him. Do you know the happiness that comes from these things? You cannot know it outside of trusting God. Well, this happiness is looked for all different places outside of God, but it's never found except for in him. People fill their lives with things to bring happiness, but they don't work. Many choose sinful lives of pleasure-seeking only to find emptiness and disappointment. The key is right here. Happy is the one whose hope is in the Lord. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Jesus said there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Rejoicing, joy, happiness. Jesus said, when his disciples came back and said, man, you should have seen the things that we saw. Man, are we ever excited? Jesus said, I tell you what you need to be happy and rejoice about, that your names are written in the book of life. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice rather in this. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know this happiness. You may think that you know a little bit about happiness, but you don't know what the psalmist is speaking of here. Unless you know the Lord. Christian, we have joy regardless of outward circumstances. Focus our attention on God. He is our hope. His power is infinite. That's a great reason that we should be happy for trusting him. We said all men are limited, but God's power is not limited. We trust God and we say, God, I don't know how this is going to come out. I don't know how this is going to work. We look back at all the stories in the Old Testament and we see how God did amazing things, how God said, listen, the enemy is going to come at you, but you're not even going to have to lift up the sword against them because I'm going to be with you. And God did. We see situations like David who fought Goliath and we say, that's impossible that a young teenage boy could take a sling and five stones and defeat a champion seasoned warrior. But David said, with you is the arm of flesh, but with me is the God of heaven. His power is unlimited. Then Goliath laughed. But David had the last laugh, as it were. God had the last laugh because God defeated Goliath. His power is infinite. I just read it yesterday in my devotions. I'm so thrilled about Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. We think of what we could ask or think. Some of us have pretty active imaginations, don't we? Boy, can you imagine this? Can you imagine? Oh man, I could just imagine. Can you think about what could be done and what the possibilities are? But God said he's able to do abundantly above all that. That's a long way above abundantly, but it doesn't mean just barely. It means way far and away above what we can imagine. But it doesn't stop there. Because the Bible says he could do exceeding abundantly. That's beyond abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's amazing. That's awesome. Trust in God. No wonder we can be happy with God as our trust, because his power is infinite. His judgments are right. He says at the end of verse number 6, he says, which keepeth truth forever. God is bound by his truth and by his righteousness. He will not change. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His judgments are right. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. It was a rhetorical question. Abraham knew God would do right. There's a lot of injustice in this world, isn't there? Things that just aren't fair. Just not right. We say it's not right. People are let off crime sometimes because of who they know. Others seem to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law and have cases built against them because of who they might know. We say it's not fair, it's not right, it's not just. We look around and we see disparity in the execution of the law. We say it's not fair. Some get away with horrendous crimes because they seem to go unnoticed by law. We say, it's not fair, it's not right. But you know, it's good to know that one day God will set everything right. Nothing goes beyond his eyesight. Nothing is beyond what he sees and knows. And though corruption may abound on this earth, God knows what people have done. And so he says in Romans chapter 2, thou art therefore inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Isn't it good to know that the judgment of God is according to truth? And he is truth, and he knows truth, and he knows what is right. There's joy trusting him, knowing that he keeps truth forever, and he knows those who are truly in need. He executes judgment for the oppressed, feeds the hungry, looses the prisoners, opens the eyes of the blind, raises them that are bowed down. Are they wonderful things to read and know that that is our God? That is who he knows. He knows who is truly in need. You read those things and you say, God does those things. We say, well, I live here in North America. I'm not often hungry unless I just have chosen to miss a meal, or I just have been too lazy to grab something out of the cupboard and cook it. But how about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Say, well, I'm not imprisoned, but aren't we all ensnared and chained by sin without the Lord? He looses the prisoner. See, I'm not blind. I can see. Praise God. I need to be thankful for that. But aren't we all blinded by sin? And praise God, he opens our eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. We look at these things and we realize and we say, well, the Lord preserveth the strangers. I'm not a stranger. Well, we were all strangers to his grace. But he made himself known to us. And he extended his grace to us. See, the fatherless and the widows. But we were all born estranged from God. But by salvation, we become children of God. We look at these things and we say, praise God for who he is, because he has done these things for me. Me who was a sinner in need, bound by sin, blinded by Satan, weighed down by the weight of sin, and without hope. But Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He knows those who are in need. He knows us. He knows our needs. And praise God, we can trust him because he is faithful to meet our needs, and because he will live and reign forever. It's a joy to trust him, realizing that he will live and reign forever. Verse 10 says, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Our God reigns and will do so for all of eternity. He has for all of eternity and He will for all of eternity. Though some have all but counted God out and said, we're making ourselves a secular society. We don't need God. God still reigns. He still reigns. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, it says in Psalm 145. Look at that, Psalm 145, verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Our governments, they come and go, but of the increase of His government there shall be no end. Isaiah 9, 7. Daniel says in Daniel 2, verse 7, that God's kingdom shall never be destroyed. Revelation 11, 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. There's joy in trusting Him because He is the reigning King forever and ever. If you know the Lord today, you have a hope worth singing about. Let me ask you, are you singing His praises? Are you living His praises? So, yeah, that's a good idea. Probably should. Take opportunity to start doing it today. Realize that to trust Him is well-placed faith and will bring joy to your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, realize today how much He loves you. And He wants to lift that heavy burden of sin off of you. He already paid the price. He already took it. He just wants to take it off of you. He wants you to trust Him to remove it. He wants to open your eyes so that you're not blinded by Satan anymore. He wants you to trust Him because He knows that to trust Him will bring joy and satisfaction to your life such as you cannot find in any other place, in any other way. So I ask you this morning, do you have a hope worth singing about? If you do, sing His praises. Realize the joy that we have if you don't trust Him today.